His mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins there are many, His mercy is more. Our sins there are many, His mercy is more.
Well, good morning and a very warm welcome to Barkham Church today. Welcome to those with us here in the flesh and welcome to those tuning in on our live link or listening to the recording later. It's great that you can share with us in this way, and we pray that you'll feel part of the church family and be able to join in wholeheartedly. Well, we often mention children's birthdays at this point, so I'd like to give a special welcome to Micah Kilvington, who celebrated his ninth birthday rather late in the day on Wednesday. Micah, we're delighted at your safe arrival and we'll be praying for you and your family later and look forward to meeting you in person in due course. Here we're going to continue our series in the opening chapters of Genesis, and David will be preaching later on. Julian, you may have seen outside, but he's now headed off to Christchurch this morning, where he's going to be preaching, as Mark has now on his sabbatical leave, just begun that. Just a quick reminder of our current COVID guidelines as we try to keep each other safe. So please stay in your seat, and unless you're exempt, keep your face mask on whilst you're in the building. Still no singing here. But do follow the words on the service sheet and do join in the prayers, etc., as normal. If you're listening at home, hopefully the house rules allow you to sing as loud as you like. Well, we have permission to use the disabled toilet in the village hall, and the hall key is available at the back from one of the Connachans, I think. Well, it's time for our first song. And as you can see, it focuses on Jesus, covering the whole sweep of history from before the world began to the time when Jesus has called every sinner home. And at the center of the song and at the center of history lies the cross, where Jesus suffered so that we, the guilty sinners, might go free. So let's rejoice in the wonder of God's love for us in Jesus as we listen to this song, You're the Word of God the Father.
Father, from before the world began, rose victorious, wresting victory from the grave and ascending into heaven, leading captives in your way. Now you stand before the Father, interceding for your own. From each tribe and tongue and nation, you are leading sinners home. You're the Alpha of creation, you're the Lamb of every man, and your triumph of victory across the land.
Normally, at this point, we would have our prayer of confession, but it seemed more appropriate today to do that after our sermon. So that's coming up later. In a moment, we're going to say together Psalm 19, as printed on your service sheet. But first, I want you to think, what is the loudest noise you have ever heard? Sorry, not the loudest noise, the loudest voice you've ever heard. Can you think of some very loud voices? Maybe it was a teacher at school shouting at you for going somewhere you were not supposed to be. Maybe it was your dad cheering you on at the sports day. Maybe it was Craig singing up front here. Maybe it was the crowd at a football match. Maybe it was one of those lasers screaming for David to be gunged at HBC. Or maybe it was Mum telling you for the umpteenth time to clear up that mess you've made. Well, now I want you to imagine being outside in the dark on a clear night. You look up and see the moon and some stars twinkling and maybe a planet or two. Perhaps you've been able to identify some of those stars and planets. But what can you hear from them? If you're very quiet and listen very carefully, can you hear anything? Well, no, they're silent, aren't they? We're told that they are huge fireballs, those stars, but we hear nothing. And that's what verse 3 of this psalm acknowledges. Just have a look at that. They have no speech. They use no words. That's talking about the heavens and the skies. No sound is heard from them. Yet, verse 2, they pour forth speech. They reveal knowledge. And verse 4, their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. God's good creation shows us God's great glory, not in words we can hear, but through what we can see and understand of all that he has made. Yet God does speak to us in words as well, words that we can read in the Bible that enable us to understand who God is, what he is like, why he made us, and how he wants us to live in his world. And that's what the second part of this psalm is rejoicing in God's law, his word. So let's now stand and say this psalm together. So we say, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Well, do be seated, and I'm going to lead us in prayer. Father, we thank you that you speak to us in all the wonder and richness and glory of your creation, and also in the clarity and comfort and power of your written word, the Bible. Please help us to learn from both. Thank you that the Bible helps us to see much more clearly what we are really like, that it warns us and guides us and exposes our hidden faults. Yet it also shows us the way to Christ, our Redeemer, the one who has dealt with all our sin. And in him we find that we can be welcomed into your presence and do what is pleasing in your sight. Help us today to savour the sweetness of your commands and the preciousness of your decrees. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, we pray for Christchurch, Wokingham, this morning in the period of changes for them as Mark takes his sabbatical leave and then moves on later in the summer. Please keep this church family in the unity of the gospel, growing in faith, feeding on your word, caring for one another, and depending on you for all their needs. Thank you that Julian is able to be with them today, and we pray that he will bring them much encouragement from your word. Please be with Melissa and Ian Stewart, Helen Hotchkiss and Martin Northend as they lead the church through this time and begin to look for a new minister. We pray that you will provide just the right person to serve this congregation, nurturing faith, caring for the flock with great tenderness and compassion, and helping the gospel to reach many people in Wokingham. In the meantime, we pray that none will fall away or be discouraged, but all may remain rooted in Christ. And we pray too for Mark, that you will refresh him in body, mind, and spirit through his sabbatical, and help him to find peace and hope and joy in you, and lead him to where you would have him serve. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And Lord God, we pray for our dear sister and mission partner, Glenys, in her work for you in Asia. We thank you for the opportunity she has to take part in an online culture course this month, and we pray that this will give her useful background for her work. We pray that you will sustain and energise Glenys and colleagues in the fatigue of many online meetings, not being able to meet people in person. We pray for colleagues who've been unable to return to their places of work, that you will give them patience and guide them as to how they can serve you at this time. We pray for the new gospel workers who are starting language and culture studies in preparation to move to various countries in Asia, but facing uncertainty with the various restrictions. And we continue to pray for Glenys' brother, Jeremy, as he grieves the loss of his wife, Stephanie, without the hope of the gospel. Please open his eyes to see Jesus and to receive the true comfort that only he can bring. Again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And Father God, we pray for our own church family, giving you great thanks for the safe arrival of Micah Kilvington on Wednesday. Thank you for hearing our prayers for Ellen and this precious baby, and for answering as you have. Please be with Graham, Ellen, Toby and Jonas. They welcome Micah into their family and give them great joy together. Help them through the tiredness of these early months. We pray that Micah will feed well and grow strong in body and mind, and that your hand will be on this child to lead him to Christ while he is young. We pray that Ellen will recover quickly from the exhaustion of pregnancy and birth and bond well with Micah. And Lord, we continue to pray for Alex and Amy and Tom and Annie as new parents. May they find much joy in George and Nina, respectively, despite the tiredness and change of routines for them. Please keep all these precious babies safe and growing healthily. And may we, as well as their parents, be faithful in praying for them. We pray that they will all come to know Jesus and give their lives to him. Father, we ask this and all our prayers in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Now I invite you to join with me as we say the Lord's Prayer together. It's on the sheet. So we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Well, it's time now for our Bible reading. Rosie Perry is going to bring that, and then David will come and preach.
Today's reading is from Genesis chapter 3. Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the snake said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves.
Let's bow our heads and pray and ask for God's help as we dive in and look at this now. Lord, Heavenly Father, please, by your Spirit, give us humble hearts to hear your loving word today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What is wrong with the world today? It's a very good question, isn't it? Our world of COVID and death and abuse and terrorism and division and sickness and depression and disappointment and all the many other things that so spoil our lives. And it's not a new question. So over 100 years ago, the Times newspaper ran a feature with that title. They wrote to a number of very well-known people of the day asking, "What is wrong with the world today?" And the most famous answer that they received, famous still mainly because preachers keep mentioning it in sermons from time to time, perhaps you've heard this too, is that the answer that they received from G.K. Chesterton, who was a very famous author at the time, it was also the shortest answer they received. "What's wrong with the world today? Dear sirs," went his reply, "I am. Yours, G.K. Chesterton." And in many ways, That is the message of Genesis 3, 2. What is wrong with the world? Well, we are. I am. I don't mean to be rude, but you are. We are what is wrong with the world. All families have their backstories, don't they? Some glorious things people in the past have done. We love telling those stories. Others very different, dark secrets. We'd much rather stayed hidden, but still have a massive impact on the way that we live our lives today. Well, if you're a human being, then Genesis 3 is part of your family story too. As we all trace our ways back up our own individual family trees, we all meet here at this point in the end, this moment that has had massive effects on human life ever since, including all of our lives today. Genesis 3, I hope we're going to see over the next couple of weeks, it is such a crucial chapter in the Bible. If we don't get Genesis 3, what Genesis 3 is saying, we're really going to struggle to make any sense of the rest of the Bible. It's like that vital scene at the start of a TV series. You miss it because you're not really concentrating in the moment. You might as well not watch the rest because you just won't get it. It may not be comfortable what we see in Genesis 3, but we need this chapter in so many ways. Let's just dive in, see how we go with this first bit. Verse 1. Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. Hello, who's this snake? We're thinking immediately, aren't we? And it's a bit of a mystery, isn't there? He's made by God. He's one of God's creatures, we're told. So he's thoroughly under God's control. He's thoroughly accountable to him, but he's crafty too, we're told. So, and immediately we're on edge, aren't we, when we hear that word? You hear that somebody else is crafty. You're immediately on your guard. You watch your wallet. You watch your words. We're very careful. We don't feel so safe suddenly, do we? So here's God's good creation, but now we suddenly discover there's something not good going on. How did that happen? How did evil begin? Ever wondered that? Ever wrestled with that? In a good world, how did evil start? And the curious thing is, we're just not told, notice, we're just told here it now is. Partly, I suspect, we're not told because evil, rebellion against God, is so wrong. There is just no way we could ever really make sense of how it came about. If you could kind of have it explained to our satisfaction, that would somehow imply it did make sense. And it just doesn't, because it's so wrong. But here it is. Later on in the Bible, we're told this is Satan, a fallen angel, turned on God. He's rejected God's rule. Maybe in this moment here in the garden, he's taken over the body of a snake. And now here he is in the garden, and he's homing in on the people God has made. Although it all looks quite unthreatening, doesn't it, to begin with. He said to the woman, did God really say, you mustn't eat from any tree in the garden? He's talking about God's word, notice. And basically, this is the Garden of Eden equivalent of a Bible study. That's got to be a good thing, hasn't it? Well, not necessarily. Satan does some of his most destructive work in Bible studies sometimes. Focus on God's word, yes. But with what kind of attitude? That's the question. Glad submission or pushing back and spreading doubt, which is what we find here. Did God really say you mustn't eat from any tree in the garden? Quick recap at this point. Do you remember the Garden of Eden, the description we had of the Garden of Eden in chapter 2 last week? Just full of fruitful trees, we're told. So many fruitful trees all around. And then at the centre, there's the tree of life. Again, a bit of a mystery, but somehow does what it says on the tin, gives life to those who eat from it. And we're told there is this tree of the knowledge of good and evil too. What on earth is that? Well, it seems it's not just about knowing the difference between good and evil. Oh, now I know that this is good and that is bad. There's more going on with this tree. It's about somehow about deciding the difference between good and evil. Now I say that this is good and I say that that is bad. And that's why in Genesis 2, of all the many, many trees in the garden, this is the only one, God says, that the people he's made mustn't eat from. All the others, you can picture them all around, can't you? Just heaving with fruit, fruit hanging off them. Help yourself, God says. Eat as much from any of them as you like. Just this one, no, because This one is reserved for God. Only God gets the right to tell us what is right and wrong, what is good and bad. Because those things, good and bad, they kind of flow from God's perfect character. Good is what is like him. Bad is what isn't. And so our role as people made by God is to listen carefully to what he says and to go with him. So don't eat from that one, God says. The day you eat from that one, you'll die. Is that God being a spoil sport? No. It's for our good. Think of a parent saying to a young toddler, you just must not try to put your fingers in those electric sockets. Just don't do it. Trust me, it won't go well. Is that parent being unkind? No, they're being incredibly kind, aren't they? And it's like that here. It's kind for God to say, we need to let him tell us what is right and wrong, because ultimately only he knows. He made us after all. But that is not what Satan wants us to think. Did God really say you mustn't eat from any tree in the garden, he asks? Implication, what a killjoy God must be. No, says Eve, verse 2, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you mustn't eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you mustn't touch it, or you'll die. And that's interesting, isn't it, that you mustn't touch it, that Eve adds in at the end there. Because do you remember Genesis 2? God didn't say anything about not touching the fruit from this tree. He just said that you weren't meant to eat it. But already we can tell, can't we, Eve's begun to fall for the snake's lie, this idea that God is just this hard, cold, harsh killjoy. He's very unloving. That's got into her system a bit now, and it's taking root. You'll not certainly die, the snake said to the woman. Suddenly, not just questioning God's word, notice, but blatantly denying it. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So now no longer just a hint that God is somehow cruelly denying Adam and Eve something good, but a blatant accusation. You do know why God doesn't want you to eat from that tree, don't you? The snake says. It's not for your good, it's because he's holding you back. He doesn't want you to become like him. He's like some insecure boss at work. You ever had a boss like this who keeps all kind of good opportunities hidden from their team, people in their team, because they're just terrified deep down that others in their team might one day rise up and kind of threaten their position. So think where we've got to. We've got Adam and Eve in this garden that just shouts out God's goodness. It is a fabulous place to be. So many good trees, we've been told, heaving with luscious fruit on every side. God, we'll see next week, regularly coming into the garden just to be with Adam and Eve, like a dad who just loves to drop what he's doing because he just loves to go and spend time with his children. But now we've got this idea, God doesn't love us, and it's been dripped in like a virus, and ever since, there that lie has been, infecting the whole human race. I believe in a God of love, many people say, even people who wouldn't call themselves Christians sometimes say that, don't they? I believe in a loving God. Well, no, we don't. Not left to ourselves, we don't. And we can tell that because of how we respond to his word. So God speaks, and in his kindness, he says so many different things to us, doesn't he? We've got them all in the Bible here, and they're all spoken because he loves us. They're spoken for our good. But so often we hear what he says, and we think, no, that doesn't sound good at all. That doesn't sound kind in the slightest. God says, honor your parents. That's how life will go best. And we think, oh, boring, but they're so stupid. Why should I do what they tell me to do? That would be so rubbish. God says, don't tell lies. And we think, yeah, but it would be so much easier for me if I just tell a little one here. God says, forgive one another like I forgive you. And we think, no, that's much too hard. And I quite like having this grudge, if I'm honest. God says, get along to church if you can. It's where I'll meet you, and I want to bless you so wonderfully. And we think, yeah, but I've got this other stuff I'd rather do instead. You me just like Adam and Eve. Genesis 3, happening over and over and over again. So many times, every single day, we hear God's law, but we don't hear it as a kind word from someone who loves us, but as a harsh word from someone who we begin to suspect doesn't. And so over and over again, we disobey him too. Verse 6. And now notice things are suddenly really speeding up. Up till now, it's been a very unhurried conversation, hasn't it? Quite almost a sophisticated conversation. You could imagine it kind of taking place over a cup of coffee somewhere, couldn't you? Did God really say, well, no, he said this. Oh, no, that's not true. Here's what really is really going on. But now suddenly things are moving really quickly, aren't they? That's how temptation works often, isn't it? Don't you find it kind of reels us in very slowly? We barely notice we're moving to start with, and then suddenly we lose control and in we go. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. There are five verbs in that verse. Do you notice? Five doing words. That's how verbs were described when I was at school. I don't know whether you can spot them. Children, maybe you want to try and spot the verbs, the doing words in verse 6 there. Get some practice in before going back to school tomorrow. The first one is just a few words in. It's saw. So the woman sees this fruit of the forbidden tree. And we get the impression, don't we, now that all the way through this conversation with the snake, she's been kind of moving across the garden towards that tree. He's been drawing her towards it. And now look, there it is. It's right there, the fruit. And it looks very tasty and very beautiful. Eat that and you'll be like God. Wow. So where previously, every time she's thought about the fruit on that tree, it's like the word forbidden has been written right across it. Now, suddenly it looks great. And that's all she can think. Next verb. Took. It's right there in her hand. And then very quickly ate. Exactly the thing God said not to do. And then gave. Notice, that's number 4. Here, Adam, you try some too, she says to him. And suddenly we realize all this time it's not just been Eve and the serpent, the snake, with Adam off across the garden doing something else, no idea what's been going on. He's been right there the whole time. Adam, what have you been doing? We want to say to him, don't we? What are you? Why didn't you say something? Why didn't you stop this snake? But he didn't. And so last verb, end of the verse, 8 again. Just like God said not to once more, Adam joins his wife in this sin. And it's just a little reminder there, isn't there? That is the thing about sin. It spreads in all kinds of horrible ways. It has a dreadful R number, as we would say today. We're constantly drawing one another in various ways when we sin. And we'll think more about the consequences of all this next week when we look at the end of chapter 3. But for now, just notice one thing as we draw to a close today. Notice what a horrible anticlimax it is for Adam and his wife after they eat. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and they made coverings for themselves. Do you remember what the snake had said to them? Eat this and you'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. You'll be able to decide between what's good and what's bad. Whereas actually, now they've eaten it, what do they know? That word translated realized there in verse 7, it is the know word again. All they know is, oh, we're naked. And suddenly that doesn't feel very good anymore. Any healthy sense of self-esteem is just completely gone. They do not feel good about themselves in the light of what they've done. So there they are, scrabbling around for fig leaves, trying to make coverings for themselves, just like sin means we're always trying to cover ourselves up these days, aren't we? In all sorts of ways, so grateful for the fact that others around us do not know the real us, because we've managed to cover some of it up. So there we are, beginning of Genesis 3, part one of the Bible's answer to that question. What is wrong with the world today? And the answer, it's not comfortable, is it? We are. so loved by our Creator, made in His image, put in this fabulous world that He's made, given extraordinary responsibility by Him, as we've seen over the last couple of weeks. We fall for the lie that He doesn't love us, and we leap at the chance to try to take over His throne. Adam and Eve did. And in Adam, the Bible says, we all did too. Just as, you know, when a government declares war on another country, every other citizen in that government's country is then at war with that other country. It's a bit like that here. When Adam sins, when Adam, our head, sins, we all join him in that sin. We're born into it too, as we come along later. And so in every day, in every one of our lives, in so many ways, this pattern of sin is repeated too. We doubt God's love. We want to take His place, so we disobey His word. That's quite convicting, reading Genesis 3, isn't it? Thinking this is what we do. It warns us as well, Genesis 3. Here's something else to think about. You know, we're told the snake is crafty, sin is crafty, and we're given this little sort of glimpse into how it works to kind of warn us. With the help of God's Holy Spirit, let's be on our guard for the ways sin is trying to get us to do these things too, causing us to question God's love and think we should be in charge and ignore His warnings and break His commands and then cause others to do that too. But lastly, as we finish, doesn't this just leave us wishing we could begin all over again? Do you know what I mean? Just think, I wish I could go back and be different. And doesn't it leave us longing for someone who would make that possible? A new humanity, imagine that, under a new figurehead who doesn't do what Adam did. Doesn't cave in the face of temptation, but trusts God and obeys Him perfectly when he's put to the test. Not just in the delightful paradise of a garden, surrounded by good things to eat on every side, but in a wilderness where there's nothing and he's starving. Wouldn't it be amazing if there was somehow someone like that, and if somehow we could sort of move across and become a part of his new humanity, and be led by someone like him, someone in whom we could find forgiveness for all the things that we've got wrong, and in someone in whom we can begin to be straightened out again to be the people that we were originally created to be. Wouldn't it be great? Doesn't Genesis 3, even just 7 verses in, leave you longing for something like that and for someone like that? Well, it's meant to. It's meant even now to leave us absolutely longing for Jesus and even more thankful for him. Let's pray. Father, we are so sorry. This is our story. And we confess that we doubt your love and we want to take your place and we disobey your word. We are what's wrong with the world. And so we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. And we thank you particularly for the way that you forgive us and make us new in him. We pray that as we mull over these things today into the next week, that you would make us even more grateful for Jesus. And we ask in his name. Amen.
Well, death is the destiny for those like us who have disobeyed and rebelled against our God. But as Jesus said in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. So let's take that path to restoration through believing in Jesus as we say this prayer of confession on the back page of our service sheet. We pray this together. O Lord, our God, we have not obeyed your commandments. We have not always done what is right. In our weakness, we have sinned. We have done wrong. We have acted wickedly. We have forgotten your many kindnesses, and we have rebelled against you. O Lord, forgive us and save us. Bring us back and restore us, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Amen. Jeremiah 31:34 says, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Father, thank you that in Jesus you've taken away that sentence of death that was hanging over us and set us free to worship you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our final song is a new one to us, I think. But as we listen, let's use it to worship and praise the God whose rich mercy has overcome all our sin. What love could remember no wrongs we have done.
Christ is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more.
Thanks so much for joining us today. I pray that God's word has encouraged you and that you will draw on his strength to live for his glory in the week ahead. Well, Phil and Liz will indicate when it's your turn to make your way out. Do stay in your seats until then. We do still need to be on our way quickly, but do take the opportunity for a brief chat outside with someone as you pass. And do pray that it won't be long before we're able to hang around and chat properly again. It'll be lovely to be able to do that. Let's finish with some words from 1 Peter. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy
Lord. Come thou fount of every blessing.
Come thou fount of every blessing to my heart to sing thy great streams of mercy never ceasing. Corporal songs of loudest praise.
Teach me.
Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise a mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love.
Fixed upon you,
hitherto thy love has blessed me. Thou hast drawn me to this place, and I know thy hand will lead me safely home by thy good.
And Jesus sought me.
Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God.
Yes, he did.
He to rescue from danger, interpose his precious blood.
Thank you, Lord. Your precious blood.